thing. And but the more children who are able to come and hear the word of God and be able to hear the great news about Jesus, the better. So pray, pray, pray. Monday men's Bible study will continue at 6 p.m. studying the book of Romans. All men are invited. Sorry, ladies. Arise is almost here. The revival meetings will be held August 20th through 22nd at 6 p.m. nightly. In lieu of Wednesday evening prayer meeting, any interested can meet at 6:30 in York's Corners Mennonite Church for training or orientation for volunteers who will be talking with those who respond at the end of services, parking volunteers, and other volunteers. It is important to volunteer for... My brain just blanked. I'm so sorry. It's important to volunteer and just, if you have a calling in your heart for Jesus to tell you to, hey, volunteer for events or things that are going on, things like parking help. How many times have you gone to events and been like, that would be the job that would suck the most? But it's usually a job that's needed the most. You can laugh, but I've done it. It's like, oh, man, I wouldn't want to do that. But we need people to do that. So if you feel the call to be that person, I commend you. But they're also needed. Next Sunday, there will be a baptismal service at 3 p.m. for any of the Arise meetings, for any from the Arise meetings or otherwise who would like to be baptized in water. Anyone wishing to be baptized should meet at the Arise meeting area at York's Corners, from where we will go to the river for a baptism service. That's exciting. We are still needing people to... Who is it? It's Saturate USA. We still need people to distribute the Jesus film in our area. We're almost finished with our 501 homes, but could still use help getting the good news out. Stop by the table at the end of the service if you haven't already. A Walk for Life is being sponsored by Bright Alternatives on September 11th, 2021 at Hamlin Lake in Smithport, PA. It is a walk-a-thon type of event with participants and college pledges and then Walk for Life. This is a great way to support our local pro-life pregnancy center. More information is in your bulletin notice or at the back of the table. It looks like this. It says Walk of Life. It's pretty self-explanatory. But as we partner frequently with the Bright Alternatives Center, I don't know what else to call it, it's very important to start pouring into this place, because pro-life doesn't just mean have a baby. Pro-life means all the way through. And having people who can help support those women and just be there for them and raise money for those women who oftentimes, a lot of what they're saying is, oh goodness, I cannot support a baby right now. If they're considering abortion, I guarantee you that's probably their number one thought. Money and sponsorships like this are very important to those women. So continually pray for them, and that's all for announcements.
Okay. To celebrate communion today. And as we celebrate communion, please understand that Jesus said, and it was very hard for his followers at one point when he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they were like, wow, that's a really hard saying. Who can, you know, what is that all about? I mean, it sounds terrible.
To the natural person, it really does. Sorry, I'm fumbling with this. Let there be
silence. Jesus, in talking with his disciples at that Last Supper, said, take, eat. This is my body given for you. Drink the cup. This is the cup of my blood. And he said, remember me. But remember that when we partake of communion, we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ, not in a literal form, but representative, but understanding that as we partake of that and we remember his body, we are partaking into the body of Christ, because the scripture teaches that Jesus gave his body, his life for us, so that we could become the body of Christ. And we, when we take communion, we are actually partaking of his body. So please remember that you are remembering his death, but saying, God, I want to be part of your body. I want to be included. I want to be your son, your daughter. I want to be a living, breathing vessel in the body of Christ as well. Amen. So, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I would like to invite you to come, please, and you can come up beginning front row and then second and third and fourth row. And if you would come and please take the elements, and then we'll invite you to hold those and we'll partake of those together. And thank you very much, we do, for those of you who need it, have a gluten-free option. Thank you, Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice the word proclaim. There's something very victorious about that. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your broken body that you gave for us. And Father, we thank you that you gave us your body so that we could be part of your body. We who were orphaned in the world and dead in our sins, thank you, Father, for giving your body for us. Let's partake together. And Father, we thank you for your blood and this representation that we have of it today, that you were willing to give your blood. And Lord, we know the scripture says that the life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. So thank you, Father. Without your blood, we would have no hope. We thank you, Father, that our sins can be washed away, and that when you look at us, you see Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you've provided, Father. We give you glory today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just a few more things to make mention of. We're very excited about the Arise meetings coming up. I have a few posters that were dropped off, and I think we've got five or six of them. There's one on the back table, and I've got five or so here. Is there anyone here that you might be willing to take one of these and put them up someplace publicly in town, you know, maybe at a grocery store, someplace where lots of people will see them? That would be wonderful. And we also have these cards that they have printed off. They just simply say, Arise, a spiritual awakening. It gives the outdoor gathering at York's Corners. It gives the dates and the time. And all you have to do is hand one to somebody and say, I want to invite you to come. It won't be the same without you. And we've got a stack of these. You know that I remember the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association used to always say, you can have a big meeting and you can advertise for it, but most of the people will come when somebody comes to them personally and invites them. It's the personal invitation. So I want to encourage you. This is an easy way to do it. Take a card, give it to somebody, and say, would you like to come? We'd love to see you there. It's going to be exciting. And we're believing for real, really good things. Would you like? I'm going to set these. Actually, you know what? I could go around and pass them out, but I'm going to put them right on the back table here. And at the end of service, take them. And I hope and pray that at the end of service, they'll all be gone. We have a few of these yard signs. Pretty cool. Only it doesn't say vote for somebody. It says vote for Jesus. That's what it says. Arise, spiritual awakening. And there's four or five of those out there. If you could take one of these and put it in a high traffic area, I would not take this and put this in my lawn just because I don't have much. It's not a good spot. But if you have a good spot that you could put these, we've got four or five of them, and they're right out by the door. Grab one on the way out. I really, really don't want any of these to be left after today because I don't know what we'll do with them. The event begins this Friday. And we're believing God for a spiritual awakening, as it says. And what we really want is we want unsaved people to come and hear the gospel and give their lives to Christ. And that's why we're planning a baptismal service, because we're expecting people to come up and give their hearts to Jesus, and we're going to dunk them right in the water. Yes, Denise?
They made the point yesterday at their last meeting that it's, and usually we get a lot of Christians, it's for us as well to be reinvigorated and to be excited about what God is doing in this new season. And even for some people that might say, you know, just been hanging back, that might want to get re-baptized.
So, does the church need to be spiritually awakened? Oh yeah. Do the lost need to be spiritually awakened? Yes. Who needs to be spiritually awakened? Everybody. Oh God, we need it. God send it to us. We're believing God for just an outpouring. And come and enjoy the worship. They've got a worship team coming from someplace. I'm not sure where. I know they're very good. And pardon? Syracuse, okay, for the first two nights, and then you get to suffer with Pastor Dave on the last night. I will be leading worship on the last night with the people that I can corral to do that. So God is good. Amen. Today you can turn in your Bibles. I have a lot of it will be on the screen, but if you want to look at Romans 15 verses 18 and 19, we'll be looking there in just a minute. Today I'm going to just lay some groundwork. I'd like to begin some teaching and on the person of the Holy Spirit and its operation. And I'm very aware that Pastor Tom spent quite some time last summer on the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, God, I don't know about teaching more on that. It was unmistakable. So we are going to look a little bit at that, but today I want to address some foundational points. And there's a lot of this that I may be preaching to the choir, but some of it is going to be to give you a good foundation so that you have the ability to really share with somebody why you believe in the power of the Spirit of God and believe for the miraculous. And my first statement is going to be a question. What is the full gospel? Our church is called a full gospel church. It was right up there just a minute ago. The Wellsville Full Gospel Church. Now, is that kind of an arrogant statement? Like, we believe in the full gospel. The rest of you only believe in half the gospel. You know, is that kind of a nasty little thing. Where did that come from? Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel, fully preached the gospel of Christ. And when he says fully preached the gospel, in the context of that, it tells us he fully preached it in power as well as in the word. It came not just with preaching, but it came with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the fullness that we're looking for. Glory to God. It would help if my notes were in order here. I thought something was wrong there. Okay, so Acts 20. I have a lot of scriptures that lots of scriptures that I want to go through today. So bear with me on that. Write them down if you need to. I want to give you real foundational things in regards to the full gospel. Acts 20. 27, for I did not shirk from declaring to you the whole purpose and plan of God. When it says the whole purpose, some of your translations will say all the purpose or all the counsel of God. That word all or whole is the Greek word pas. It means the whole or the totality, the complete thing, the whole picture. He did not shrink from declaring the entire purpose, which includes the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a movement today, and it is called cessationism. And cessationism is, I think, the roots of that have actually come from a reaction to the renewal of gifts in spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. It is a teaching that says that, the belief that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit ceased when the apostles died. It's the belief that spiritual gifts were only for the founding of the church and are no longer necessary or operating. And I have actually been told that the moving of the supernatural gifts are from the devil. Well, God doesn't do that. That's from the devil. I remember my wife, when she got saved, she talked to the pastor of her old church, and she said, well, what do you think about the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that? And he said, oh, we learned in seminary that that's from the devil. That's what he said to her. So there is quite a movement to say that the gifts are not for today. The power of God is not necessary today. Where do they get that idea? Where on earth do they get it? I'll tell you where they get it. They get it from the Scripture. Do you know that the Scripture says tongues will cease? It says that. Tongues will cease. It also says prophecies will fail. I remember standing in a bus station once with my wife. We were coming back from Binghamton from visiting my parents. And there was a young man there, and I felt drawn to him, and so we started to witness to him. And we found out that he's a student at the Practical Bible Training School in Johnson City. And we were like, yay, another Christian. And then we started talking to him, and then we discovered very, very quickly that we were not quite on the same page. He was like, no, I don't believe in that kind of Holy Spirit. The Bible says tongues would cease. It says it right in the Bible. Well, let's look at where it says that. Can we please? 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 8 through 10. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When that which is perfect is come, and I have had some of my beloved Christian brothers and sisters tell me, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit, where did I put it? We don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. That which is perfect has come. We have the Scripture. We have the Bible. And this student looked at me and said, the Scripture says tongues will cease. And I said, well, has knowledge passed away? Has knowledge gone away? I said, when that which is perfect is come, I said, do you believe that the Bible's perfect? And he goes, well, yeah, don't you? And I said, well, yes, I believe that this is the Word of God. I base my life on it. I base everything I believe on it. But this is not the perfect thing which was to come. This is everything we need to live a positive, successful Christian life. But when they talk about that which is perfect is come, this is when Jesus comes back at the end of the age, when he establishes a new heaven and a new earth. And when we're at that point, will there be any need to speak in tongues? No! We'll be with him. Will there be any need for prophecy? Prophecy means to speak for another. There will be no need to have any prophecy. When that which is perfect is come, is our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age, until he appears, we need the power of the Spirit. And boy, in these days, do we need every drop of power we can get? Amen. We need God to move. Love never fails, it says at the beginning. That's the word pipto. It means it will not perish or come to an end or disappear or cease. In other words, love is eternal. All of the other things are not. Love is eternal. The rest of those things that we see are not. John 20, 22. Again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of my cessationist friends would say, they got the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. What is this second experience, this baptism in the Holy Spirit that you're talking about? Well, Acts 1:8 comes after John 20:22. And when they were gathering together, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will, not you already have, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is talking about an event that is yet to come. Were those disciples saved at that point? Were they Christians? Did they believe on Jesus? Was Jesus telling them, there's another baptism that you're going to experience? Okay, so John 16, 5 through 13. Remember the part where I said there's a lot of scriptures today? Jesus said, "Now, however, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow because I have told you these things. But I tell you the truth, it is for your benefit that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," some of your Bibles will say the helper or the comforter, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because they do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see, will no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world has been condemned. Still, I have much to tell you, but you cannot yet bear to hear it. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So Jesus is saying, there is a time when I will leave and you are going to experience the coming, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we saw in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pat each other on the back and encourage each other. And began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I think that tongues, if, of all of the gifts of the Spirit, it's the most talked about because it's the most controversial. People just can't understand it. They don't get it. This is, what is this whole speaking in tongues? It sounds like gibberish. It sounds like you're making things up. This is what happened. And they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. We were in New York City once for an outreach at the Father's Heart, and there was a lady there, and there were all these Chinese women who were coming in, these sweet little Chinese women, and they would come in and sit down, and they would give them their food, but nobody could talk to them, and they wanted to witness to these ladies, and nobody could talk to them. But there was a lady there, and she said, "You know what? I've been told that my prayer language sounds like Chinese. Could I try and speak to them?" And the guy running it says, "Oh, if you got the faith to get up and do that, then I'll let you." She got up and she began to speak into the microphone, and those little Chinese women started crying. Tears came down their faces as they listened. And she didn't know what she said. I don't know what she said. But God spoke through her, Chinese, to those ladies who needed to hear the gospel. Glory to God. Isn't that cool? What can God do? Anything. Anything. Oh, glory to God. Acts 10, 44 through 47, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard his message. All the circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded. They couldn't believe it. They were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Ew, we're not even supposed to be in the same room with them. You've come, we weren't even supposed to eat with them. What have we done? And now you've preached, and they've got the Holy Spirit. How did they know they had the Holy Spirit? They started speaking in tongues and exalting God. There's a supernatural thing that happens when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's an unleashing of spiritual power. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water to baptize these people? They have received the Holy Spirit just like us." Oh, glory to God. And aren't you glad that they received it, because they as Gentiles received it means you get to receive it too. Yes. Glory to God. Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Uh-oh, wait a minute. Stop! Don't we get the Holy Spirit when we believe? Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit comes. We get regenerated, we become a new person, but is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Uh-oh, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, that's an honest answer. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism, meaning they repented. They went in, they said, we confess our sins and we believe. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, then they were baptized in water. So they believed and they were baptized, but then there's another step. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. About 12 in all. You know, this happened in power in Azusa Street, and there was a black preacher and he began to pray and pray and pray. He just was overwhelmed with a desire for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he and a very small group of people, I think it was just three or four of them, and I shouldn't be talking like this because I'm not sure I've got my history right. I didn't really research this. Once I get off my notes, that's a little dangerous. So if some of you have better knowledge, please don't take this as the gospel. I think I'm remembering correctly, but they were praying and praying. And this guy just had, he began to preach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he hadn't experienced it. He was telling people, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's in this, but he had, and he's like, I'm praying for it. And this little group would get together and they would pray and pray and pray, and all of a sudden somebody in the group started speaking in tongues. And all of a sudden another person in the group started speaking in tongues. And the guy that was leading, this guy that was preaching, didn't receive anything. Nothing. It was weeks later and he was just waiting on God and said, God, speak to me. Wham. And that's where you've heard of the term the Azusa Street revival. That's where it blew up, and suddenly there was revival happening and people were coming from everywhere. People came from all over the world to partake of that. But it started with some hungry people who said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want it. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice the emphasis is mine, the highlighting and underlining, of laying out of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Notice that baptisms is plural. Baptism in water. Baptism in the Spirit. Glory to God. So, let's just talk a little bit more. We're not going to belabor this too much farther today, but 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, he is setting something up here. He's talking about there's different gifts, but one Spirit. There's different, all kinds of different ministries and things that happen, but one Lord. There's one God, one Spirit, but the display of that is vast and differentiated. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one. How many of you is a one? I'm a one. You're a one. It is given to each one for the profit of. So when God pours out his Spirit on the body of Christ, he gives gifts to you for the profit of us. So if God gives you a spiritual gift, he wants you to use you in the power of the Spirit, who benefits? The body does. when, if you don't receive that or yield to that, then the body gets deprived of something. Yeah. Gets deprived of something. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and we're not going to go through and talk about, and I know that Brother Tom probably elaborated on each of these, and we may look at them a little bit, but not today. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And he's going to say it again so that we really get it. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to, here it is again, each one individually. That means it's not a general smattering. It means he's giving gifts to you and 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 to you as he wills. Do you know that God wants to use you in supernatural power? It's not for the pastor. It's not for the apostle. It's not for the prophet. It's not just for a select few who move around and minister in some miraculous way. It is for you. It is for you. God wants to speak through you. God wants to use you. God wants to pour out his Spirit on you. He has a gifting, a charismata, that Greek word, a way the Holy Spirit wants to manifest out of you in a supernatural way. But then Paul goes on in that chapter to talk about life in the body. And this is a passage that is often, and if you have your Bibles, I don't have it to put on the screen. But this is a portion that is so frequently lifted right out of here with no regard to what's at the beginning of the chapter or at the end of the chapter. He goes on to say, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the bodies, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I would do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' then would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weakest are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior parts, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer together. If one member is honored, all members all rejoice together." So here is a whole discussion about how the body works. But what has Paul just talked about? He has just talked about the diversities of gifts and the moving of the Spirit of God. And then he finishes up, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then gifts of healing, helpers, administration, speaking in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The obvious answer is no. Not everybody is supposed to do everything. So all that he's talked about in this chapter relates to moving in the power of the Spirit. Now, can it relate to body life beyond that? Of course it can. But let's talk about it in the context that it's in. We need all the parts of the body. We need all the gifts of the body. And I want to encourage you today, this week, when you pray, say, God, what gifting do you want to use me in? How would you use me? And that doesn't mean that you're going to immediately be swell out with the Shekinah glory of God and explode in spiritual power. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But you're yielding yourself and saying, God, show me. God, reveal it to me. How can I be used in the body and in the world in the power of your Spirit? What are you speaking to me? What are you saying? Because God desires that, and God desires to use the body. We are a body, and everybody cannot do everything. And really, this herein lies the problem with the historical church. It stems out of the old Jewish tradition of having a separated priesthood and the Levites. And only the priests could minister to God. The other people just did their thing, brought their offerings, but only the priests could do it. Only the priests taught. Then we come to the medieval period, and we have some carryover of that with the Catholic Church, where you have a separated priesthood where only the priest can teach. Only the priest could even read the scriptures. The people weren't even allowed to read the scriptures. It wasn't even supposed to be translated in their own language, and people who translated the Bible got burned at the stake. And then we have the contemporary model in the church, where a church has a pastor. And the pastor comes and does the work of the ministry. And then we have the idea, oh, God, help us. I'd like to strike these words from the English language. The clergy and the laity. Oh, pardon me while I get sick. I just can't stand the thought of that. I'm part of the clergy and you are the laity. Well, is there leadership established in the church? Of course there is. Jesus established leadership in the church. He chose apostles. They went about setting elders within the various churches where they went. Yes, there is supposed to be some form of leadership in the church so that it's not chaos. But the scripture says that the fivefold gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I remember going to a Full Gospel Businessmen's International, and mind you, I loved that organization. I learned a great deal from it, but they had a guy come. He was an evangelist, and oh, was he an evangelist. Wow. I mean, he's one of these guys that comes in on the train, and he sits down at the cafe bar next to somebody, talks to him, and they get saved. Then he rides in a taxi cab, and he witnesses, and the taxi cab driver gets saved. It's like wherever he goes, these people get saved. And I'm looking at him thinking, how do you do it? Because I talk to people, and that doesn't happen. They're like, Well, and he shared, and he was actually a dwarf person, and he prayed. He said, God, I cannot believe that I'm supposed to be like this. And he began to pray, God, deliver me. God, deliver me from this. Cause my body to grow. And over the course of like 8 months, the guy grew like 2.5, 3, 4 feet. When we saw him at this Full Gospel Businessman's thing, he was 6'2". And they had the pictures, a little dwarf guy. And the Lord, he grew. And the Lord gave him this incredible evangelistic ministry. But now I have to say that the thing that really hung me up about what he shared so many good things, but he said, what I do, you can do. You can do it too. God can use you the same way. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. It doesn't work like that for me. And he's just, I mean, people are dropping over like flies around him, getting saved wherever he goes. And I came to realize some people will actually take their ministry and attempt to project it upon you. I have a prophetic ministry. That means everybody. There is a movement in the body of Christ that tells us now that everyone should prophesy. Everybody should have prophetic words. I'm sorry, that's not true. It's not true. Can we all hear from God? I believe God speaks to us. But that's not what's going to happen. Is everybody going to have gifts of healing? Is everybody going to move in the word of knowledge? I will not put that upon you. The Lord seems to use me more in the prophetic type gifts. God may use you there are some of you out there, and I know you go places, and you're around it, and you're like, something's not right here. Something stinks. And discerning of spirits, the Lord reveals it to you that something's not right. Who knows how God is going to use you, but I know He wants to. I know He wants to endue you with power. He wants to give you a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. And He wants to use you in the might and power in that way. And we need you. I had this really great illustration, and I brought all my stuff to do it. And it's getting late. I think we'll probably save that for next week. It was pretty cool. Yeah, they're saying do it. But we have children in children's church, and my wife is teaching the class. If you're here today and you hear me talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and in your heart you say, God, we sang about going deeper today. We heard about getting out of the boat. We heard about God being everything we need. We've heard about finding that deeper faith and being released from fear. If you're here today and you say, God, I want a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to be renewed. We want to pray with you today and believe God to bring you into a new place with that. And if you've been, if you've never experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray with you. If you have, and you just want to say, God, pour it out on me afresh. We would love to pray for you today and believe God to do that in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today that we are your body and we need one another and we need one another's gifts. Father, and we're not all a foot, we're not all a hand. Father, we need each other. We need each other to fulfill all that we need to do, and the body of Christ isn't going to be able to act and move and be all it should be unless we find our place. So Father, help us, Lord, all of these gifts, Lord, that you've given, those 9 supernatural gifts and ministry gifts and gifts of helping and mercy and administration and giving. And Father, we pray that you would just, I pray that you would, with the body of believers right here in this house right now, that you would begin to stir up the gifts in them. And Lord, that faith would arise in their hearts of how you can use them, how you can use them in the power of the Spirit of God to be vessels of all that you want to do, to reach people in the community for Christ, to minister to people in the church for Christ. Father, how we need each other and how we need you today. Lord, we pray that you would do as you said in Joel in the last days, that you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. God, we pray that for a greater outpouring of your Spirit, Father. We're asking, Lord, for a greater outpouring, a greater moving of your Spirit. Father, even as the apostles prayed and the place was shaken when they asked that you would accompany the preaching of your Holy Son, Jesus, with signs and wonders and miracles, God, we're unashamedly asking for you to move in the power of your Spirit, even here in this place. Father, we trust you for it, and we pray that you would lift our faith to a higher level as we look to you in Jesus' name. If you have any need today and you would like prayer, please feel free to come up. If you don't, God bless you. We trust that you'll have a great week. Please remember the Arise meetings that are coming up and the VBS in the community, and please be praying for those things. But if you're here today and the Lord has stirred your heart, I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer and believe God to speak to you and minister to you. Father, we thank you today for all of your word. We pray that you would bless this and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.